We welcome everyone here this morning. Very encouraging songs. We've just been led in there, and that last song happened to be a very old song too, but stirs us up to thinking about our Christian responsibility here and who it is that we're serving, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that heaven can be our abiding home. The lesson here this morning I have entitled Principles of Evangelism. Now let me be clear why I have decided to speak on this particular topic here this morning. This coming Saturday at noon, I plan to be here at the church building. And I will have flyers and material that I'm going to seek to distribute and pass out in some of the neighboring communities that skirt the building here. If you would like to help out with that, you're certainly welcome to show up and come. Once again, that will be this Saturday at noon. We'd hope to see you there. In Matthew chapter 28, we're aware of how the Lord gave what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. The apostles were charged to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that is a charge that certainly holds true even to the present, as it was a charge for the early church. But as we go about the task of evangelism, as we go about our responsibility of sharing the gospel here in this world, I think it might be rather fitting and appropriate that we ask the question about examples. Has the Lord, in His wisdom, provided us with a model, provided us with examples, counsel, as to how we may best go about the work of spreading the message of truth? And I am of the mind that there are at least some key pointers that we could indeed take down. So I want to come with you here this morning over to Matthew chapter 10. Now, again, there in Matthew 28, you have the Great Commission. But in Matthew chapter 10, we have what's listed here as a limited commission. It's sometimes referred to as a limited commission in contrast to the, quote, Great Commission. And it's so-called limited because the Lord here has limited work to the household of Israel. The scope of preaching would span the household of Israel, which is to say, the Jewish people. There was a Jewish audience that was going to receive the message of truth. In Matthew chapter 10, there in verse 5, the Lord announced, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles," which is to say the non-Jews, "and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now you see, this is limited, not because He only sends out the 12, or as you're going to see in a later example, He sends out 70 into ministry, but this is limited in that it was confined or restricted to the household of Israel. Now, that would beg the question as to why that would be so. Well, it's because the gospel was to go first to the Jew and then also to the Greek or the non-Jew. When Paul was at Antioch in Pisidia, and you read about that in Acts chapter 13, when he was there at a Jewish synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, he pointed out to those Jews there that it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. He wrote to the brethren at Rome in Romans chapter 9, there in verse 4, that to the Jews pertained the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. And so, ladies and gentlemen, while it is true that we are all on an equal plane, we are all on an equal footing before God, sinners in need of salvation, that still meant something for the Jewish people. That still meant something. That sacred history was important. And so a nod, if you will, was given to that great patriarch Abraham, and therefore also to Abraham's descendants. on account of how it was that Abraham walked by faith when many in his own generation chose not to do so. And so the Jews consequently would have the very first opportunity to benefit, to potentially benefit from the salvation that was brought by our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not forget Romans 1:16. Paul confessed, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So the household of Israel was blessed here in this way, to first hear about the truth regarding Jesus. And yet we are under a great commission today, which has as its scope not just the household of Israel, not just the Jews, but everyone out there. Jesus said it there in Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. "Go into all the world, and preach the gospel to" who? "Preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So we're preaching to Jew and non-Jew, Muslim, Buddhist, Hindu, denominational man, any and everybody it is that you meet. We're going to tell them about the loving Savior. We're going to tell them about that church, that specific and unique church that Jesus built, that he purchased with his own blood shed upon that cross. Now, we're going to study Matthew chapter 10. But I want for us to actually commence our reading back on up in the 9th chapter. The Bible tells us here, so we can get the context now. The Bible reveals in Matthew 9, verse 35, that then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And before going any further, we might need to point this out right here, that unless we have genuine compassion, unless our hearts are moved with compassion for our fellow man, we're always going to be failing in this regard of properly sharing the message of truth with them. We're going to have to speak the truth, and we have to speak the truth in love. We're going to have to be stirred up by goodwill for our fellow man so as to let them know about Jesus who died for them. Let the lost know that there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they might be able to come to possess exactly what it is that we possess, salvation. Are we moved by love? Let us ever be so. Now the masses, or the multitudes here in Galilee, had admittedly been deeply stirred by the rich teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also by seeing the miracles, the many miracles that he performed. And that's why they happen to be present. That's why they're gathered here in the first place. But they did not quite yet know what direction this movement would be taking. And they did not quite know all the ins and outs, all the last little details of what would be expected of them. And so they are timidly here watching. Eager, but timidly and with great caution, they are watching there with their eyes. And the Lord here appropriately compares them in this rather bewildered state, if you will, to a flock of sheep. A flock of sheep without a shepherd, scattered over the hills and faint from fright and running. He has compassion on them and is moved by this to provide for these sheep in sending out his 12 apostles so as to teach them. And so we read here in verse 37, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, it's abundant, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" I want you to watch this here very closely. If you examine this, you're going to find that the figure is now changed from that of a flock to a crop. The people are now pictured not as sheep so much as they are now as a crop that has been yielded here. And so this condition rendered them in such a way as to be ready to be gathered in for the master's use. And what's the very first thing that he says? What's the very first thing that he points out? He says, therefore, verse 38, therefore pray. Therefore pray. Were you aware that the very first impulse when facing any need that we have within our lives, it is to pray. It should be to pray. That should be our knee-jerk reaction. And Jesus teaches us to pray for more workmen, not less, but more. And watch that, since the workmen are few in proportion to the harvest, disciples should be praying all the more frequently about this right here. Because there are so many souls out there that need to hear exactly what we happen to be hearing every week and more than once a week at that, as we gather here at church services. Isn't it interesting here? Isn't it interesting? Jesus would have us not only pray, but also to act. Did you pick up on this? Incidentally, Jesus says, you disciples need to pray about evangelism. And then he proceeds further from here to say, now that you've prayed about evangelism, go ahead and get to work there in evangelism. In other words, you get to become the answer to your very own prayers. God is counting on us. He's counting on you and he's counting on me. He has no hands but our hands, no mouth but our mouth, no feet but our feet. Let's get busy. Let's work while it is day, for that night comes in which no man can work. Each day that goes by is a day that is bringing us closer to the dawn of eternity, or the period of our own departure and death. We want to make our calling and election sure. So inasmuch as we have received saving grace, inasmuch as we have received redemption in the blood of the Lamb by obeying the gospel, let's not sit idly by as the days come and go. Let's be zealous in teaching the truth to others. Let's pray about this and then see to it that that prayer is in fact answered. We should not be content to pray, Lord, send more evangelists and preachers into the field wherever they might be, and then not lift a finger ourselves. We ought to adopt the attitude of God's man, Isaiah. There in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord. Don't be looking around for others, but look here just at me. Send me. The spirit of volunteerism should be deeply embedded in the heart of a true disciple. That is the heart of a servant. The heart of a servant right there. For true discipleship. It's like that song that we sing about a servant. Make me a servant, Lord. Make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one too. Open my hands, Lord, and teach me to share. Open my heart, Lord, and teach me to care. For service to others is service to you. Make me a servant. Make me like you. Do whatever it has to get done in order to have that happen. Do what you must do. We want to be servants for the Lord Jesus Christ, and evangelism is service. And it's the most important service that we could ever render ourselves toward. As we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, God's plan for us is not just that we be sitting here like bumps on a log, but that we get out there and be active to tell others of saving grace and of the scriptural plan that God has for worshiping Him. As we look at this here, continuing now into Matthew chapter 10, it tells us that when He had called His 12 disciples to Him, He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these, and He goes on to catalog them. He goes on to list them all out there. But before we get to that point right there, you read here about the gifts of the first century, those spiritual gifts that were there. They were purposed, they were designed to convict the hearer of the validity of the message that those people were receiving. It was positive proof, unmistakably, it was positive proof that God was working through them. For even as Nicodemus had told the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can do these signs except what? Except that God be with him. That showed, without any hesitation or without any reservation, that God was blessing these efforts here. But the Apostle Peter tells us that we have the prophetic word confirmed. We have that prophetic word confirmed, which we do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. And so those spiritual gifts were necessary for a certain time, but now that we have the confirmed word of God, we have all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. We have the faith that's once for all delivered to the saints. We can be content with that, and we can reason with our fellow man, showing them that God has spoken, showing them that our faith rests upon many infallible proofs. We do learn a point about evangelism, I think, just though as we look at this list of names here. You know, there is a widespread myth that it takes a certain kind of personality to teach others. And then there are those that would reason in a faulty manner that, well, you know, obviously I don't have that type of personality. I just don't quite have that magic touch. I just don't have that gift of gab, that gift of a golden tongue. And so this is just not really for me. I can't quite sign on for this. Well, let me ask you, do you think that the apostles were cut from the same block of wood? I mean, were they all the same? Did they all look alike and talk alike? Did they have the same temperaments? Absolutely not. Some are more aggressive, some are more shy, and they didn't even have the same jobs. And many of these jobs did not even require skill with respect to public speaking. You had some that were fishermen. You had Matthew himself, who was a tax collector. Simon was said to be a zealot, so he's like a political activist. Peter and Andrew, though they were brothers in the flesh, they differed with each other still. And so as I think about this topic and as I look out at the people that we have even here this morning, I don't really see anyone who can say that, you know, it takes a certain type of personality and I don't have it. A lot of the people in the Bible that thought that God had got it wrong were the very ones that God had chosen and selected to carry out His work for Him. You know, even with Moses. Moses said, I'm slow of speech and tongue. Well, God revealed to him, I will be your mouth and teach you what you ought to say. And when you just think about the confession there of Moses, that might well reveal that perhaps he did have a bit of a speech impediment. But the Lord knew him better than he knew himself. And the Lord pointed out that he could lead and he could teach. And so that, in fact, happened. Now, how about us? Just remember that as you look here through this comprehensive cast of characters that the Lord called, this wide range, this ensemble that's here, it's just a reminder that not many wise and not many noble are called. These were not the educated elite, and yet God used them, and God used them powerfully, and He can use us today. Principles for evangelism, points to ponder. Principle number one. Use combined efforts. Use combined efforts. I want for you to take a moment to turn over to the parallel account in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, and we find our first principle here in evangelism. It tells you here in Mark chapter 6, there in verse 7. Mark 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out. How? Began to send them out 2 by 2. So the apostles were sent and the apostles went 2 by 2. Now that tradition or that practice continued even when the Lord would send out later the 70, which you could read about on your own time in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. You would also see that trend as you'd come then to the book of Acts when the Spirit sent out Paul and Barnabas there in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. Remember that the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul, who would also be known as Paul. Separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when Paul and Barnabas, later on there in Acts chapter 15, parted ways, you read that they did not go alone. But Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John, surnamed Mark, with him as they went out in different places, still working together in pairs. You know, the ancient Greeks had a word for teamwork, and that word was synergy. Synergy. Now, to me that sounds a lot like that word energy, which is also a Greek word. But synergy is the idea of the working together of two things to produce an effect greater than individual effects. I mean, you could think of singing and how one voice can complement another voice, and we blend our voices together. We have some that are altos, some that are tenors, and some that are basses. But as we merge our voices together, we can produce a greater effect, can't we? Or even here with the world of politics, we have the news that we're watching, and this is on the minds of a lot of people. As the races are being run, you know, if technically, if hypothetically, one politician can gather so many votes within this country, and he would band together with a different politician who could also get different votes, then in a combined way, they can churn out and turn out millions upon millions upon millions of votes. That's called the principle of synergy. And as the disciples went out two by two and combined their resources, combined their efforts, they could mutually encourage each other and motivate each other and stir each other up along the pathway, along the road of doing the door knocking that they were doing. Like the wise men said in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one, for if one falls, the other can pick him up. And as you take another person with you in teaching and in trying to reach the lost, that person technically might be able to answer a question or two that you yourself might struggle with. You may not be as sharp in a particular area, and yet that person might know it like the back of their hand. So it's very practical and it's very prudent. Your partner might have a personality that's more conducive to the contact that you're visiting. See? When you give a report to about your encounter, and you tell others here at the congregation about who you met and what happened there, when you've got someone who is there by your side, that lends credence to your report, doesn't it? For by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. You know, when my brother and I were out in the state of Washington, out there in Tacoma, Washington, we did a measure of door knocking out there, trying to invite people to church services. And my brother turned to me and said one day, you know, I believe we actually work pretty decent as a team, you know. He was far more sociable at that time. He was just a real good go-getter that way, and I was more of the bookworm. I was more studious. But we worked really good then, hand in glove. And sometimes when there were challenging questions that were brought up, he would often turn to me, and by God's grace or help, I might be able to provide an answer there. There's a lot that we can do when we use and utilize combined efforts. Principle number two, specialize and focus. Specialize and focus. Now, in verses 5 and 6, we read that the apostles were sent to the lost sheep of Israel. That, if you will, is some, quote, specialization, isn't it? A focal point. Later in the Great Commission, the apostles formed focus groups, for lack of a better term. Peter focused on the circumcised, the Jews, while Paul focused on the uncircumcised, the Gentiles. I called to your attention Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, where Paul declared, "When they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he," which is to say God, "for God who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles." And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So this is perhaps at least a principle to consider. Let me ask you then squarely, if I might. What do you have there in your background? What could you channel in a proper direction? With whom do you believe that you are the most useful? Can you focus on winning them for the Lord? What have you learned along life's way? What tests have you overcome? Have you had to say leave an unscriptural congregation that was based upon the teachings of men, the doctrines of men? You know, that might help you instrumentally, tremendously, as you try to teach others in a similar background. With my own background, having come out of institutional liberalism within churches of Christ, I would hope that I'm more equipped or better prepared to talk to others about that social gospel, which is just so prevalent in so many churches here throughout this nation. And I could talk about the contrast between the social gospel and the pure, unadulterated gospel that you read about within God's holy word. It might be a situation where one has struggled with problems like addictions, been a drunkard in the past. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who are hurting and struggling with many of the same things. What about people there at your job, people that you work with? You have acquired skills with your career that others with your job can relate to. You know, those folks might be more inclined to listen to you than they would be inclined to say, listen to me. So let's not hesitate to learn the backgrounds of the people that we're discussing all of this with. And do not be afraid to say, hey, you know, I know of someone at the congregation here who could really dig into all of that with you. I would hope that you could eventually meet him. I would hope that you could eventually meet her. Growing up, many of my schoolmates, unfortunately, proved to be humanists, secularists, atheists even. And they said, look, Justin, you believe the Bible, but you've ignored all of the many discoveries of science. Well, I loved reading about nature. And I actually got my own degree in biology, the biological sciences. And Lord willing, I'm hoping that I can use that type of a background to help other young people that are out there who might be struggling with what a biology instructor or biology professor is telling them about the errors of evolution. So you see, we can do a lot with our background. Let's not hesitate to specialize and focus. Principle number 3, proclaim the church. Proclaim the church. Notice once more in Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching what? Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And there in chapter 10, verse 7, he instructed the 12, as you go, preach, saying what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I like how one once put this in the past. We all just need to stop shaming the church and start proclaiming the church. Something that is, quote, at hand is close or within reach. In Acts, the second chapter, the kingdom came. 3,000 souls were baptized for the remission of their sins. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So the scripture tells you there in Acts 2, verse 47. Look over at Acts chapter 8, verse 12. I want you to see that this is the norm. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ went about their work in this world, they began right there with the kingdom. They talked very openly about the church, what this was all about. Why are we here knocking on your door? We want you to know that there is a great purpose for you in your life. And your purpose is not to just be sitting there in the living room, thumbing through the channels on TV, but you're to be there for the Lord, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now notice this here. In Acts chapter 8, there in verse 12, it tells you, as you have now Philip, who's gone over here to Samaria. But when they believed Philip, as he preached what? As he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. As the church was preached, there were responses that were made, conversions that were seen. Over there in chapter 19, Acts 19, verse 8, you have the Apostle Paul, and during his time over here in Ephesus, you'd read here about at least 12 that were converted early on, and you find here in Acts 19, verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. That was ever the focal point. One more reference, Acts chapter 28. Acts 28, here in verse 30, as the apostle regrettably finds himself under house arrest in Rome, he's still busy with his time. Now that's a good thing there. Oh, he wished he had his freedom, but he could still proclaim the word because the word of God is not chained. And so it says here in Acts 28, verse 30, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Be advised that as you talk with friends or with neighbors, you're going to have to talk openly about differences. And that's where we get a little on edge. That's where we can often feel that we're fleeing our comfort zone. There's a preaching friend of mine who talked about the work that he and others had done on the radio, there with their radio program. And he said, you know, when we get on the radio, we do not waste time talking about all the things that we have in common with the religious world. We want to talk about our differences. And we believe that people will appreciate that honesty and that candor. And they've had tremendous success with that particular radio program. Ask your neighbors if the name of their church can legitimately be found within Scripture, within the Bible. Romans 16:16 says, the churches of Christ salute you. Can they produce a passage where their church is read about in the Bible? Ask your neighbors why it is that they think that their church has conventions or synods or councils to determine doctrine. For after all, the Bible tells us in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It doesn't have to be settled down here on earth below. It's already settled there in heaven. Ask them why their church might have an earthly headquarters. You know, because we read there in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he gave him, Christ, to be head over all things to the church. And you know how Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. So there are no earthly headquarters. The head is already up there in heaven. That's where the headquarters are. We're calling men and women back to the Bible. As we go about teaching the lost, we want to exalt the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church that belongs to Christ. It is the church of Christ. And how are we then doing this? By appealing to book, chapter, and verse in our proclamation of the message. Principle number 4, right quick. Freely give. Matthew 10, verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, of course, we do not have the direct operation of the Spirit to raise the dead or to work miracles like they did back in this time. We cannot be supernatural in that way. But we do have our health. And ladies and gentlemen, we have our wealth. We have what God has entrusted to us, time and resources. So be sacrificial. Make time for such efforts to do door knocking or to talk to people that are in your sphere of influence. Let us be willing to spend and be spent for such efforts as these. Remember that the Lord has done everything for us. So this is the least that we can do for Him. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. It's a lot like that song that we sing. I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? Freely give. And last but not least, principle number 5, be selective. Be selective as you do evangelism. Matthew 10, verse 11. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. Be friendly. Show honor there, because after all, they're taking time out of their day to assist you. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Have peace with you then at all times, see. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Search first for those hospitable and those that are willing to listen, that show that germ, that spark of great interest. Give them the time of day for sure. Those that will give you a fair chance. But shake the dust off your feet when leaving one who has completely refused whatever it is that you have to say. That notion there of shaking off the dust was actually a concept that a typical Jewish man could relate to. If he were to pass through, say, like a pagan land, he'd have to be very careful because he would often think that the very soil that was there could contaminate him. And so we know that it was not really lawful for a Jewish man to be eating with one of another nation or in the house of one who was unclean that way. But as you look at this here now, we also have to know when to cut loose and look for others that have better hearts. There was one who told me, a preaching friend who told me, that in his experience there was one man who told him, if Jesus Christ himself stood right where you stand and invited me to become a Christian, I would not do it. And so the preacher remarked, well, that pretty well concluded the interview right there. I can remember when I was out in Washington State, as I was passing out flyers, I knocked on a door and there was a lady that came and just cracked the door open barely. And I was telling her about an upcoming gospel meeting that we would be having. Hoped that she would come. I gave her a flyer. I had to slide that flyer through the door there. And as I was leaving, I could kind of just hear some of the background chatter. And there was another woman in that house, and she said, so who was that? And the lady that received the flyer just said, just someone toting some Bible blankety blank. And I could hear a rip sound. So that flyer was torn asunder. Well, that's not to say you don't go back to a house like that. But there might be some other houses you'd want to visit first before you do that. The Lord charged that we are not to be casting pearls before swine. There might be a time later in life where they have a change of heart, but realize that there are others out there that might indeed be more eager to receive the truth. Friends, becoming a New Testament Christian is more than just changing parking lots. Let's get busy working for the Lord. And I want to close out by looking at Luke chapter 10 with you. And this is in the aftermath of the 70 being sent out on this limited commission here. And we're going to read here in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When souls are won away from the devil's camp and over into the kingdom of Christ, that is always a victory for truth. And Satan suffers a defeat. That's why Satan falls here. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now that pertained there to the first century. But look here at verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice in what? But rather rejoice because your names are written where? Your names are written in heaven. And as we conduct ourselves as God's people, as we are in truth God's people, getting about this all-important task of evangelism, our names can indeed be written in heaven. Is your name found there in the book of life? Given enough time, no one here in this world is going to remember who we were. All that really matters in this life is that one person knows your name, and that person is God, God Almighty. And when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Will your name be heard? Or will you be told, I do not know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The choice is ours. We make our choices, and then our choices make us. Become a Christian today. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ. And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Resolve then to walk in the ways of the Lord, to be pleasing in His sight, and to be busy in teaching His word. If we can help toward that end, come to the front. Always stand now and sing.